2009, National Crisis Bible Study Lesson Number 8, January 28th, 2009. I hope that my voice will hold out for a third hour of teaching here this morning. Many years ago, one of the first books I was introduced to a certain area of theological education was The Two Babylons, or Papal Worship, proved to be the worship of Nimrod and his wife by Reverend Alexander Hyslop. Pastor Hyslop first published a pamphlet on it in 1853 called The Two Babylons, which was greatly expanded into the book form in 1858. I was introduced to the book from an American edition of 1943 by the Lazo Press from the 1916 edition of it in the form that we now have the book in. The book takes through with great care and traces through and confirms the fact that modern papist Romanism can be traced right back to the paganism of Babylon and Nimrod's worship. The same concept can be found in many other types of worship, in which, even though with the Catholic Church, Christ is still made an issue, but Christ is not the issue. We've come a long way down the road toward ecumenicalism in America. I had a friend of mine who, with the Lord Jesus Christ, now he once mocked this book to me as being having too many errors in it. Well, there may have been some errors based upon modern archaeology and all, and things that we know more of than we knew today, but the basic trend and patterns of what he taught is absolutely correct, and I have absolutely no doubt about it. He laid down the pattern and the groundwork that fits in with the scriptural basis of understanding the ecumenical system of which the Antichrist will make a deal with when he comes in the power following the rapture of the Church Universal. His conclusion to it had this to say: "I have now finished the task I propose to do. Even yet the evidence is not nearly exhausted. Upon the evidence which has been adduced, I appeal to the reader, if I have not proved every point when I engage to demonstrate. Is there one who has candidly considered the proof that has been led that there are doubts that Rome is the apocalyptic Babylon? Is there one who will venture to deny that from the foundation to the topmost stone it is essentially a system of paganism? What then is to be practiced conclusion from all this? Let every Christian henceforth and forever treat it as an outcast from the pale of Christianity. Instead of speaking of it as a Christian church, let us recognize and regard it as a mystery of iniquity, yea, as the very synagogue of Satan. With such an overwhelming evidence of the real character, it would be a folly, it would be worse, it would be treachery. The cause of Christ to stand merely on the defensive, to parley with its priest about the lawfulness of Protestant orders, the validity of Protestant sacraments, and the possibility of salvation apart from his communion. If Rome is now to be admitted to form a portion of the Church of Christ, where is the system of paganism that has ever existed or that now exists, they could not have an equal claim." We'll stop there. Our responsibility and our duty is to evangelize the unsaved people for Jesus Christ, no matter who they are. I used to have in my library a collection of other pamphlets and books that I no longer don't think I have them all anymore. So many of my books have disappeared. Joseph Sicilio's Secret of Romanism and the Calendar of the Reformation by David Portulius, and Dr. H.A. Ironside's Letters to a Roman Catholic Priest. For personal papers addressed to a parish priest of the Church of Rome that he met on a railroad journey one time. Ecumenicalism is sweeping our country. One of the books I still do have, along with The Two Babylons, is The House of Death and the Gates of Hell by Evangelist L.J. King, who was converted out of Catholicism and was almost murdered for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Published his book in 1947, revised and enlarged in 1948. It was the founder of what was once known as the Protestant Book House. I don't know if it still exists or not, the Protestant Book House of Toledo, Ohio. Evangelist King, in his book, has a list of heresies and inventions, and when they came in to the Catholic Church. He points out that the papacy is of pagan origin. The title Pope or Universal Bishop was first given to the Bishop of Rome by the wicked Emperor Phocas in the year 610. This he did in spite of Bishop Siracus of Constantinople, who was justly excommunicated for having caused the assassination of his predecessor, Emperor Leridius. Gregory I, then Bishop of Rome, refused the title. His successor, Boniface, meaning Pretty Face III, first assumed the title of Pope. Jesus did not appoint Peter to the headship of the apostles, expressly forbade any such notion, as we can understand from Luke 22:24-26, Ephesians 1:22-23, Colossians 1:18, and 1 Corinthians 3:11. The use of the term papal power. Introduction of the things of the adoration of Mary and the dead saints began in 788. Even though the Word of God forbids the worship of any human being, image, relic, etc., or to worship God, the triune Godhead, through the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the direction and filling of the Holy Spirit. The worship of the cross was introduced in 788. This was by order of the Dowager Empress Irene of Constantinople, who first caused to pluck the eyes of her son Constantine VI, and then called the Church Council the crest of Hadrian, the first Pope of Rome at that time. The veneration of Joseph, the husband of Mary, began in 890. We have had so much along the way of paganism added into it, one step at a time. The Rosary of Prayer Beads, introduced by Peter the Hermit in 1090. Prayer Beads counting system came directly out of the Hindus and the Mohammedans. The pagan practice had been brought in and introduced in the name of God, confessing sins to the priests. We could go on and on and on with different things that they adopted along the way. Robert Dabney, great theologian, Southern Presbyterian Church, one of the founders of the University of Texas, where he also taught for many years before the war between the states and before he moved to Texas, professor of systematic theology at Union Theological Seminary in Virginia. Put out a paper entitled Popish Literature and Education. While the Roman Empire continued, it may be said that Latin was the common tongue of the whole Western Church, but after the empire fell, the modern language of Europe gradually formed themselves and displaced the Latin in popular use to the remainder of the language of courts and scholars. But Rome, in her fear of change and blind fondness for prescriptive things, persisted in retaining all her creeds, hymns, and liturgies in the old tongue, as well as the other versions of scriptures acceptable to Europeans. From Gregory the Great until the end of the 6th century, a continued warfare was raised until Gregory the 7th and the 11th century finally triumphed by gathering all the vernacular languages from religious worship and imposing the formularies with the dead language of Rome and the whole church. The scriptures could only be read even by the clergy from the Latin Vulgate. Even this day, the prayers in which the priests lead the aspirations of present the votes of his people to God in words unknown to them. No hymn echoes through fretted vault or long drawn hour, which does not hide its praise in a tongue barbarian to those who join it. This appeared in the Critic, September, November 1856. I'm not going to read you anything beyond that. Of course, today we know that they don't use the Latin and everything. There are groups that are trying to take them back to the Latin. But he does make this statement of the Roman Catholic Church. She has always been the enemy of the free Bible. What Chinese, India, Hindu version of the scriptures have our missionaries ever given to those on whom they conferred the fatal gift of Romanist dogma? All of South America was declared to be Roman by the Pope when he divided it between Brazil to the Portuguese and all the rest of Spain. But they sent them Latin which none could speak. And much of the paganism that we see in the world today that's still being practiced in some of these areas, mixed with a few Christian symbols and talk, comes directly out of some of these things. We're living in an ecumenical age. We're living in an age of compromise. We're living in an age when the only hope for America is a revival and a turning back to God. Now, the teaching of the Word of God is clear. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I cringe sometimes when I talk to some men in the ministry that I know who are born-again believers, who are fundamentally evangelical, whose doctrine is basically we would consider fairly sound. But they're under the influence of ecumenicalism. I thought how far we've come from when Eon Paisley spoke to Tabernacle Baptist Church in Seattle, Washington so many years ago. I don't rubber stamp everything that Eon Paisley has done in life. Don't misunderstand me. But I expect to see Eon Paisley in heaven one day. I had a friend of mine who did evangelistic work with him in Ireland, North Ireland, way back in the 1950s when the young man spent the summer in Ireland with another young Bible school student with him that he had helped. And they went out and did evangelistic work on the page. They told me some interesting stories. Harold Paisley, who's his younger brother, who's among the Brethren Assemblies as a Bible teacher, was an outstanding Bible teacher that I got to know on a fairly well basis many, many years ago. But the thing is, people collect books and don't read them. They never use them, never research anything out of them. People are being educated by not being educated. They have learned to read, and their reading material is wasted on other things. They can sit down and read to you all about all kinds of children's stories and things like that. They get excited about all kinds of things and lose total sight of their duties and their responsibilities before God. We're faced today with some terrible things, and much of it can be directly traced down to the influence of secular humanism, the influence of paganism, particularly out of Roman Catholicism and its writing, and out of the false philosophies that are taught in the various schools upon the character and conduct of American people. When I criticize things and take a stand, I come under attack. Robert Dabney and the Influence of False Philosophies Upon Character and Conduct, published in the Homiletic Review, January 1896, said, thoughtful men who read the various schools of philosophy are struck with one feature common to the erroneous theories. This is their lofty assumptions by their authors of complete irresponsibility for results. That the corollaries of the position be destructive to either ethics or theology, that does not concern them. They say philosophy has its supreme rights. Let them prevail, whatever else perishes. This, of course, clearly implies the cool assumption by each author that his philosophy is the absolute true one, which again implies that he believes himself infallible in it. Yet each contradicts the sound philosophers and also each of his fellow heretics. Schwingler disdains all the great scholastics, pronouncing them incapable of real philosophy because they avowed the supremacy of the Roman theology over all speculation. He evidently knows little about them, or he would have been aware how little their license of philosophical speculation was really curbed by pretended respect for Bible councils or popes. They could always evade their restraints by their distinctions, that what was called theologically true might yet be philosophically false. And as plain as common sense can make it, that if there are any propositions of natural theology logically established, if any principles of ethics impregnably grounded in man's universal necessary judgments, if any infallible revelations, any philosophy that conflicts with either of these is thereby proven false. Now, I believe there is an infallible revelation. Therefore, unless I am willing to become infidel, the pretended philosopher who impinges against revelation has no claim on me to be even listened to, much less believed, unless he has proved himself infallible. There are also fundamental moral principles supported by the universal experience and consent of mankind, regulated the laws of all civilized nations in all ages. All human history and God's word testify, moreover, that the dominancy of these moral principles is the supreme end for which the universe exists and for which providence rules. He says, for information, read Butler's Analogy. The rule of God's final judgment is to be everlasting good to the righteous, condemnation to the wicked. Here then is a criteria as firmly established as the foundation of human reason, the prison of God's throne. He who discards this criteria makes man a reasonable brute in the world of atheistic chaos. That man has no longer any right to any philosophy any more than a pig. For has he not discarded the essential conditions of all philosophy, intuitive reasoning, man, and rational order, and all the series of cause and effects? We will therefore safely adopt this criteria as a touchstone for every philosophy, that if it is unsettled consciousness and God, it is erroneous. The end of the quote by Robert Dabney. You think I'm tough? He talks about a pig. That's some 113 years ago. I quoted you that because in this day and age you're going to be hit in the crisis in America with all kinds of philosophical answers and things. You say, but you've read a lot of philosophy, but not for philosophy. I've read to understand the thinkings of humanism in comparison to the thinkings of the Word of God. There's a difference. Yes, I've quoted philosophers at times when they said something that I could utilize either to explain where they were touching without knowing it upon something that lines up with the Word of God, or where they were totally erroneous to it. Whoever it might be, but I haven't quoted very many of them, though I've read many of them. But the issue is not that. The issue is the only standard I've ever given you. The standard is what saith the Word of the living God. Father, we pray that each one studying these classes will listen carefully to every word that's said, that they will compare these things with Scripture to see if these things be of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Everything that we do, we must compare to Scripture. The historical man of destiny is trusting God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ in this time of national and personal crisis. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, I will call upon me, and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 50, verse 15. My longtime friend Ralph LaRosa, missionary to the Philippines, in September, November 2008, Gieselin wrote these words, God will supply our needs based on his economy. Philippians 4:19, and you know Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He will cause all things to work together for good to those that love him. And you know the passage he lists there, Romans 8:28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, Pastor LaRosa writes, God will supply needs based on his economy. He will cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and will never forsake us and will always help us. Hebrews 13:5-6. What a wonderful thing to think that God will never, ever forsake us. And of course you should know these verses. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things that you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Our mission is the same under all historical conditions. We're to pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. And how many times have we emphasized that to you? Praise the Lord for Pastor LaRosa, reconfirming what we've taught. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Not that he wrote this to confirm me. He sent out his newsletter to many, many people. I'm just one of the recipients. Our mission is the same under all historical conditions. Pray for our leaders, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Then evangelize the world, 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth in time. I'm sorry, I just read you 2 Timothy for 1 Timothy. I'm sorry, I got distracted there. Let's back up then. Our mission is the same under all historical conditions. Pray for our leaders, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I exhort you there that first of all supplication, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, and all godliness and honesty. My apology at the mistake in not catching it. Evangelizing the world, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're to grow in grace and knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and be glory both now and forever. Amen. To assemble with other believers, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love, to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And to be generous in ministering to others in need as we trust God's grace to guide and provide for us. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 5. Generosity of giving in time of economic crisis always shrinks in the souls of people who only gave out of duty or gave because they had more going or whatever. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowing on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of liberality, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. Well, that's the end of the quote by Ralph LaRosa, which I thought was very important to read and look up each verse he mentions. The exact details and circumstances of life, i.e. individual people, geographical places, temporal life things, and chronological time are constantly changing, but the underlying principles of daily living remain the same. Ecclesiastes 1:9. These things that have been done, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Some things change, but the underlying philosophy and what lays behind it never changes. It never changes. The principle for the hope of America is revival. Hope for revival will require us to be on our knees before God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek and pray and seek my face. Have you humbled yourself before the mighty hand of God? Think about what I'm asking you. Have you humbled yourself before the mighty hand of God? Do you believe that only God can turn America around? If my people, though this was written to the Jewish people, it has within it a lesson for you and me. A clear lesson for us. Because my people represents the Israelite people who were actually born again. Born again people, God does not hear the prayers of the unbelievers. He hears them, except as they come to Him seeking what they need to know for salvation. God has a plan. If my people who are called by my name, well, now we're not called after His name as the Jews were in that sense, but we're called after His name in accordance with the teaching of the Word of God, and called Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch. How far have you come if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray? Humility, in which we need to look to God and say, God is all the hope that we have. Seek my face. That's Bible class for Bible study. Turn from their wicked ways. That's revival. That's change of mental attitude about all kinds of things. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land, meaning their country. We need revival in our land. We need to be praying for it. It is sad that next Sunday, when so many people, February the 1st, will be packed in to churches to watch the football game, and I love football. I think the Arizona Cardinals, with Kurt Warner as a quarterback, could really may just surprise everybody and win the game. He's been there before. He's calm and collected. He is a believer in Jesus Christ. I've read his testimony. Very interesting man. He met his wife. His wife working in a store. We went to work at. She was 4 years older than him. He asked her for a date. She pointed out she couldn't date because she had a couple of children. All he told her, well, if you go out with me, I'll find a babysitter for him. He couldn't find a babysitter for him, so he took her with him. Married her, raising children. But what greater thing if instead of gathering at our church for Super Bowl Sunday, we gathered at our churches and we got on our knees before God, the knees of our soul, and we spent all that time praying for revival in America. If across America, pastors and churches were on their knees praying for revival. Oh Lord, deliver us from the sublimation of entertainment. Deliver us from doing business as normal in this time of crisis. September 11, 2001, changed America forever. Many of our freedoms are gone in the name of security. Our troops are bogged down in the war in Afghanistan. And even if we pull out of Iraq and let them go their way, we still got the war in Afghanistan. And many died over there. My heart goes out to those troops. I received an email from a pastor friend of mine. His step-grandson's a helicopter pilot over there. A couple of choppers went down this past week, flying out of the same base with him, or in the same group with him. We have friends in harm's way. We must learn to live by the will of God, not by the will of man. Adam's original sin brought temporal divine judgment, Genesis 3, 17 and 19. Genesis 3, 17 to 19. And Genesis 3, 17 and 19 reads, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, thou hast eaten the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and in the dust thou shalt return. Out of the original sin brought divine temporal judgment as well as spiritual judgment upon Adam, Genesis 2:17. For the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Let an Hebrew dying, thou shalt surely die. We put that with 1 Corinthians 15:22. As now of all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Therefore, a man's temporal life destiny includes struggles, trials, and tests. Job 5:7. There is no utopia upon this earth. Man's always looking for a utopia. Job 5:7 said, yet man is born in his trouble as sparks fly upward. Man is born of trouble as a spark fly upward. Job 14:1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. But the Father has promised the believers that his trials will not be greater than his spiritual capacity to pass them. 1 Corinthians 10:13. May have no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, he will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. The real problem is that many believers are overcome by temporal life problems. Ecclesiastes 2:23. Sorrows as travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity, meaning emptiness. The real problem of the many believers overcome by temporal life problems because of that enter into the Father's haven of faith, rest, living, Hebrews 4:9-13. How many years have I been teaching the doctrine of faith, rest, living over and over again? Developed and expanded it out to try to bring it down to you in detail so minute you can fully understand what it means. We all stumble and fail along the way, but we have to pick ourselves up and get back in fellowship. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore then unto the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The faith has life demands that the believer live by faith, Romans 1:17, which says faith cometh by, the just shall live by faith, which is also repeated in Habakkuk 2:4, for which the original, I should say, was in, and repeated in Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. And also we have it in the Word of God, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We must learn to approach the Father's throne of grace through our High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and seek divine help and mercy in time of need, Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great High Priest who has passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we are not a High Priest which cannot be moved with the feelings of our infirmities, but at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We must take our troubles and cares to the Father and leave them there. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him because he careth for you also. You can read for yourself Psalm 9:9, 46:1, and 50:15. We must learn to let Christ fight our battles by divine means. 1 Thessalonians 7:17-47. And 2 Chronicles 20:15 put the stress on the fact the battle is the Lord's. We're not to seek to win them through human endeavor. Jeremiah 17:5. Curse ye that trust in man, with Isaiah 31:2, 31:1-3. You and I must learn to seek the Father's approval. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show ourselves approved unto God, where we need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The center of that approval will be at the judgment seat of Christ, when it really counts. We will have rewards or we will not have rewards. All right, we'll learn to seek the Father's approval. Now think about what I'm saying to you here. The details and circumstances of life change. That is, individual people or different people, geographical places change, temporal life things change, chronological time change, but there's still spiritual warfare and angelic conflict is going on. The world is divided in our dispensation into three groups of people, as we point out to you: the Jew, the Gentile, which are the unsaved, all the Gentiles representing all the races outside of the Hebrew race. They're unsaved. Being a member of the Hebrew race, you have to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we've taught. And then you've got the church, those that are born again. So the world is divided racially between the Jew and the Gentile, because the Jew has a special historical destiny in Christ, the second advent, when there will be great revival at the end of the trib among all the 12 tribes of Israel. And they have a future in the land. Then you have the church. The church is divided into spiritual and carnal. The church is divided into baby believers, adolescent believers, and mature believers. So people change. But people are either serving God or they're not serving God at any given point in time. They're either growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if they're a born-again believer, or they're stagnant and not growing. No in between. As believers in Jesus Christ, we must learn to grow. We must learn to live the faith-rest life. We must learn to let Christ fight our battles by divine means. The battle is the Lord's. We must not seek through human endeavor to accomplish it. Cursed he that trusteth in man. We must learn to seek the Father's approval by utilizing the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but the Word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, Deuteronomy 8:3, to rightly interpret current events. We must learn to interpret current events correctly. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning all Scripture is theoustos, God-breathed, and given for doctrinal teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. J. Vernon McGee speaks of this passage in Through the Bible, Volume 3, 1982, as saying, this is a picture of the prophets and priests who spoke for God in that day. God permitted... I'm sorry, I skipped a passage here. Back up. Spiritual blindness produces a denial of reality. My apology. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain and for his quarter. J. Vernon McGee, and Through the Bible, Volume 3, says of this passage in Isaiah 56:10-11, this is the picture of the prophets and priests who spoke for God in that day. God permitted the enemy to take Jerusalem because of the weak and inadequate leadership of the people. They were blind, they were ignorant, they were dumb dogs. In the New Testament, Paul warned the people to beware of dogs. Philippians 3:2. What did he mean? Well, he was not talking about being wary of a stranger's dog that barks at you. He was referring to false teachers and preachers who are not declaring the whole counsel of God. We live in the dispensation of grace of God the Father, the age of the local church, and not in the dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of law. In Isaiah's day, the prophet and priest were called to be the spiritual watchmen to redeem. In our day, the pastor teachers are called to be the spiritual watchmen to redeem. Revelation 2, 1, 8, 12, 18, 3, 1, 7, 14. To the messenger of the church at, right, the messenger of Argalos, the watchman of the day, called by God. We are called by God to be the watchman on the wall, the watchman of the day. God expects us to be alert, to watch out for what's going on around us. But believers get so hung up in human viewpoint thinking, in human viewpoint things, and have absolutely no concern whatsoever for the things of God. Pastors who are busy organizing programs over and over again, get somebody in the church and put them to work somewhere. Get them doing something. Don't get them in spiritual growth. Get them doing something. Others who would get them in crusades and say, we're going to bring in the kingdom of God on earth. Just do this, do that, do the other. There's a difference between standing up and being counted for what is right. A difference between standing up and being counted for what is right. And going on a crusade. Now, each one of us has a duty and responsibility. Every pastor is under a mandate to study and teach the Word of God so his congregation can grow to spiritual maturity. Ephesians 4:11b, the gift of pastor teacher is given, listed there after apostles, prophets, and evangelists. And we know it's a hyphenated, polinos, katedos, pastor, hyphen, teacher, pastor responsible to teach down through verse 16. We're not going to read that. We've read those many times. Where the pastor studies and teaches and brings believers to the unity of the faith. Both when his congregation is anxious to hear the word and when they have lost interest in the word, he has a duty to preach the word, 2 Timothy 4, 1-5. Preach the gospel, be instant in season or out of season. In season when they want it, out of season when they don't. And he is to teach the whole counsel of God, Acts 20, 27. The pastor has major duties and major responsibilities to teach the whole counsel of God. And this includes personal responsibility. We need to get back to the fundamental issues of what we need to do. We need to restore the spiritual life of the home. I know people who are so busy for Christ, and they're down at the church, and they're working with young people, and working with this, that, and the other, and their children are all a bunch of losers. Or their children go to church because they expect to be a bunch of losers. They text message each other right through the middle of church services, clicking on the text messenger machines. They draw pictures on bulletins and pieces of paper and throw them on the floor. Hold hands or whatever. No respect for the things of God. Let me tell you something. When teenagers throw paper on the floor and leave paper on the pews and take pads that are provided for taking notes and write little notes on them and scribble on them and draw pictures on them and tear them up and leave them there, it shows a total disrespect for the stewardship of their parents who give to the support of the church. The church, and therefore ultimately for God. When they talk in church, they reject the pastor. When people talk during the sermon, they reject the God who is the message he's supposed to be talking about. We've lost so much in America today. We've lost so much. Revelation 1, 10 to 20. I was in the spirit of the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, unto Laodicea. And at the time of the voice that spake unto me, as being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. That's literally lampstands in the Greek. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks were like of the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girded about with paps, the golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, if they burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which I have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which I saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars, and the angels of the seven churches, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest of the seven churches. Every local church belongs to Christ. Every pastor in every local church is directly accountable to Christ for every portion of their ministry. These are not things to be taken lightly. The Lord Jesus Christ is the absolute head over the mystical body of Christ, i.e. the Church Universal, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. How many times have I pointed that out to you, and I'll do it again. Keep doing it till you get it in your head. Church doesn't belong to the deacons, doesn't belong to the pastor, doesn't belong to the women's missionary side, doesn't belong to the pastor's wife and her cliquey friends. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And have put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Churches are closing up. They can't find pastors. Some churches, the men in power, don't want a pastor because they're enjoying their power. That's sad. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. He holds every pastor in his hand and stands in the midst of the local churches. Local assemblies do not exist to satisfy the intellectual and emotional desires of their members. I repeat, local assemblies do not exist to satisfy the intellectual and emotional desires of their members. Churches exist to carry out the spiritual mission that the Father has designated for the dispensation of grace. This mission is the evangelization lost, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in the Samaria and the outermost parts of the earth. The mission is the evangelization of the lost and the spiritual training of believers. Acts 2:42, and they continue to stand fast in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, the breaking of bread, the communion service, and in prayer. But first came the teaching doctrine. 2 Peter 3:18, growing grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. All of the ministry is secondary to the primary ministry of ministries of evangelism and Bible teaching. The sad reality is that many local churches have become Christian social clubs with an emphasis upon providing social charity. The local church is not that much different from secular fraternal organizations today. Many local churches are not much different from secular fraternal organizations, except for perhaps holding the higher moral standards in a different environment. Church provides different types of entertainment in the environment. Other local churches have become glorified babysitting services where parents are taught. Listen to me here. It's all right just to dump your children at the church and take off because it's a safe environment. What is the grace of God authorized local churches to spend more time in announcements, music, programs, and social life than it spends teaching the Word of God? What is the Word of God authorized a pastor to spend more time in an administrator than he spends studying and teaching the Word of God? Bible says they're ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of truth. Hebrews 2 Timothy 3:7. 2 Timothy 3:7. Now, if you think about what I just said, I'm going to offend a lot of people with that, and that's tough. It doesn't matter. No one has to support our ministry, and people come and go supporting it. We don't ask for commitments. We have to trust God for that. No one is compelled to be loyal to what we do. We have no... It's up to your volition and what to do. But think about what I just said. Where does the Word of God authorize local churches to spend more time on announcements, music, programs, and social life than it spends teaching the Word of God? Where does the Word of God authorize a pastor to spend more time as an administrator than he spends studying and teaching the Word of God? Where are you authorized to use a local church? I'm not saying you personally, because I don't know you. All of you, some of you I know personally. But you may not do this, but others do, dumping your children off in a safe environment. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, ever learning and ever coming to a knowledge of truth. We begin a new calendar year, and yet nothing has changed. The spiritually immature believers desperately studying the human promoted solutions to the financial problems of the world system. He's seeking to find a way to hold on to his temporal possessions and even to increase his personal wealth in his time of crisis. His faith is in the ideas of men and our programs of government to help him make it through the night of economic confusion. He rejects the Bible doctrinal principle that forbids believers any dispensation to place their trust in any man or any human system as a problem-solving device. Jeremiah 17:5. And how many times have we gone to 17:5? Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. If you trust in man, your heart's departing from the Lord. You can't serve God and mammon. You either got to serve God or man. You got to make up your mind. But my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. This historical man of destiny understands that the entire economic world system is in chaos. He understands this fact because he evaluates temporal life from an understanding of the trends of history. Matthew 24:3-14. Mark 13:5-13. And Luke 21:8-19. Let's take a look at Matthew 24:3-14 quickly. We've exegeted this out many times. We're going to have to do it again. It's been a few years. Some of you haven't had it. Going around. Some of you need a refresher course. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, the end of the world, by the way, that means the end of the age, which is speaking of the Hebrew age yet to come, the dispensation of Hebrews, the age of tribulation. They didn't understand the program yet. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So we see deception is going to be a way of life. For many shall come in my name. They're going to be those that come in the name of Jesus Christ. I've actually heard the next president of the United States called the Messiah, or current president as of, what, 2 or 3 days ago, the Messiah. There's only one Messiah. And what do we get next? Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. No, I will say this, I haven't heard the president call himself the Messiah, or others call him the Messiah, but there is no Messiah. Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, is in heaven. He has not descended. When he does, it will not be to the United States, to their political campaign. It will be to conquer this entire world and settle down in his rulership with a rod of iron in Jerusalem for the next 1,000 years. You shall hear of war. Well, we got war in Afghan, war in Iraq. And rumors of wars. Some of the things going on down in Southeast Africa, Southern Africa. And you shall not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not. Don't get troubled by war and what's going on. No panic. For nations shall rise against nations. That's external war between nations. Kingdom against kingdom. That's civil war between nations. There shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. We're having all these things happening now. All these things are the beginning of sorrow. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Believers will be delivered up to be afflicted. They shall kill you. Believers will be martyred. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many things. And so many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many and shall because of the iniquity turn of Abaddon when the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be the priest and the word of for our witness unto all nations, and then shall the end be. Trends of history. Wars and rumors of wars, false Christ, deception, all those things. He understands the fact that he evaluates temporal life by understanding the trends of history and not from one of the various media spins on current event economics. He is not panicked because he understands the Father is in ultimate control of Adamic history. Psalm 103:19. Psalm 103:19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. He will cause the current events of history to bring ultimate glory to God. Psalm 90:2. Psalm 103:19, first of all, we gave you that. I will prepare my throne to heavens, his kingdom ruleth over all. Will cause the current events of history to bring ultimate glory to God, is Psalm 76:10. Gave you the wrong passage there. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. As believers, we must seek the Father's solution to our problems and not the world's solution. Proverbs 3:5-8. The world's solutions don't matter. It's what the Father has to say to count. Proverbs 3:5-8. Trust the Lord with all thy heart, lean not to thy understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine eyes, nor fear the Lord and depart from evil. It should be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. The historical man of destiny recognizes that believers are being individually tested this time and the Father's individual solution for each one. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's an individual solution for each problem. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There shall no temptation or test taken unto you, but such is common to man. But God is tempted above it, that you may be able, but will both be temptation, but also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. The Father will take over. The Father will do what has to be done. You and I can't do it on our own. Impossible for us to make it on our own. The conflict is bitter. The war is vicious. Some people understand that and some people never understand it. Oh, God and Father, we thank you for teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. And we claim your promise, your word will not return for, but accomplish all you designed it for, which is sanctified and blessed. In the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, pray even so come, Lord Jesus, amen.